entitled Truth for All Times. And I'm so grateful that God has given us His Word, and His Word is truth. In fact, if you remember Jesus, there in His high priestly prayer in John 17, prayed specifically to His Heavenly Father, Father, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. In other words, in the sanctification process, Father, set the believers apart from sin. And it's going to be through Your Word that they're going to be able to grow in their faith. And so, friends, the means of our sanctification as believers is going to be God's revealed, inspired Word that is contained in the Old and the New Testaments, which is the entirety of His truth. God and truth are synonymous. God is truth. That is one attribute that God has revealed to us about Himself. God cannot lie. And so His preserved Word that He's given to us is for us today. It exhorts us. It encourages us. It confronts us. And it teaches us. God's Word has always been that rule of faith and practice for the believers, and it's rock solid. Isn't it a privilege to know that we have the inspired Word of God in our hands today? And God's Word is timeless, and its principles should guide us throughout the trials and the difficulties that we find ourselves going through at this time. God's Word has preserved God's people throughout many trials in the past, and it's obviously relevant to us today and for the future. You know, you can't really look anywhere in the pages of Scripture without finding patriarchs or apostles or disciples or prophets that are going through that aren't going through problems and difficulties. That you see pain, you see loneliness, you see trouble, you see sickness, you see fear, you see death, all of it throughout God's Word. He didn't hide any of that. We see so many are going through these difficult trials and problems. And yet you also see in His Word of His providential hand, and look to Him and lean on Him for trust and for help. Viktor Frankl was an Austrian neurologist and psychiatrist, as well as a Holocaust survivor. He experienced three different Nazi war camps between 1942 and 1945, Auschwitz being the one that he spent the most time in. And during those troubled and difficult conditions, he said this, and I quote, "When we are no longer able to change a situation, we are challenged to change our thinking." He saw what made the difference between those who were living and those who were dying there at the Nazi camp. And he said it wasn't physical health. It was hope that kept people alive. It was confidence that people had beyond the guards and beyond the stench of death and the walls, and to look forward to the future of what life would be outside of this camp. He wrote about it in his book entitled Man's Search for Meaning. And here's what he said. He said, and I quote, "The prisoner who had lost faith in the future, his future was doomed. With his loss of belief in the future, he also lost his spiritual hold. He let himself decline and become subject to the mental and physical decay." He said, "Usually it happened quite suddenly in the form of a crisis, the symptoms of which were very familiar to those who were in these death camps." He went on to say that people in the concentration camps who lost hope would give up the will for living, and consequently, they would just lie there and die. Listen, it's unfortunate, but believers can even give up hope. We have problems that can be menacing, that can be disturbing, that can be painful. Listen, if you work with people long enough, you'll discover that even the perfect people that we know all have sorrow, all have heartache, all have suffering. Everyone has a story of pain and distress. I mean, it could be a story of a broken marriage. It could be a story of a child who contracted cancer, a loved one who's contracted this horrible coronavirus. It could be one of our loved ones who is just consumed with alcohol abuse, or it could be crushing financial disaster. Anyone out there thinking today of their 401k investments for retirement? Absolutely. Every face has a secret story. All of us will come to a breaking point sooner or later. And we come to those moments in our lives that they really change the course of life forever. Henry Blackaby, in his Bible study, Experiencing God, calls this the crisis of belief. That I come to this crisis, how am I going to respond? Am I going to trust God, or am I going to trust and lean to my own understanding? And can I tell you, I am always heartbroken to hear of a believer who just gave up on life. So many things can happen so quickly, can't they? The phone rings and the voice says, I have some bad news for you. But dear believer, we can face any difficulty, any trial, any horrendous circumstance, for God is faithful. He's been faithful in the past. He's faithful in the present, and he'll be faithful in the future. The past several weeks, as I've been in my own Bible study time, I just have been underlining throughout different sections of my Old Testament reading of God saying, I am God, I am He, I am the Lord, I am holy. And I just jotted a few of them down for us this morning, but phrases like, I'm the Lord, I'm holy, all the way from Leviticus 19 through 22, you'll see it over and over again. Or in Isaiah, the word of our God stands forever. And Isaiah also in verse 40, a part of the text we're going to look at today, he is the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. In Isaiah 41, he says, do not fear, I will help you. I, the Lord, that is my name, Isaiah 42. Isaiah 48, I am he, I am the first, I am also the last. Can I tell you, the greatness of God should inspire every one of us with confidence and perseverance through the trials in this life. Turn in your Bibles with me to our text this morning in Isaiah chapter 40. The title of the message today is Rock Solid. As you're turning, let me just give you a few comments to give you context and some background of what we're looking at this morning. In Isaiah's day, he ministered and prophesied during the period that we know of as the divided kingdom. The northern kingdom we refer to as Israel. The southern kingdom we refer to as Judah. The major burden of Isaiah's message is directed at the southern kingdom, that being Judah. These people had lost sight of God and His greatness. Can I tell you, when we get our eyes off of God, we are going to get distracted by the world. We're going to get discouraged by circumstances of life, and they had lost that focus. They underestimated God. They devalued Him. Some even wanted to ignore His existence. They had replaced God with idols made of silver and gold and of wood made by hands. And the first 39 chapters of Isaiah declared a message of God's righteous judgment that was going to be coming because of their sins. But unfortunately, the message fell on deaf ears. The people did not want to hear from God. Isaiah has 66 chapters. It's a long book. It's challenging to read, but it's very important for us as believers to have a good understanding of what Isaiah is prophesying, what Isaiah is saying about God and who God is, because the New Testament quotes it twice as much as any other major prophet and more than all of the minor prophets combined. In the first 39 chapters, God is not speaking tenderly with this southern kingdom. They are violating his commands. God, through Isaiah, is emphasizing his holiness and his righteousness, and they refuse to respond to God's word. Can I tell you, we have the same problem today. If we don't respond to God's word, what takes place after that? Chapters 40 to 66, though, God offers this wonderful provision of salvation, ultimately coming through the suffering Savior, who we know of and know him as Jesus Christ. Chapters 40 to 55 actually are for the future generation of these exiled Jewish people. Isaiah's message, it was penned 200 years prior to what actually took place, before they were taken by the Babylonians and exiled and then conquered by the Assyrians. And Isaiah in chapter 40, God is wanting him to give words of encouragement because he knew this would be a demoralized people consisting mainly of the descendants of the people who had been captured there by the Babylonians. Eventually the Assyrians came in. And it would be hard for them to even imagine that God really cared for them, that they would even be able to go back to their homeland and go back to the Holy Land. They would find it difficult to believe the Lord would rescue them. These people had two main questions for the Lord. Was he willing to save? And secondly, was he able to save? And so in reply, Isaiah reminds them of the greatness of God. For Isaiah, everything begins and it ends with God. To a people whose faith had become really at the point of breaking, it was a breaking point. And Isaiah points them. He wants to point them back. Get your focus back on who God is. And his words, Isaiah's words, inspired by God himself, should speak to every one of us today who are struggling with the crises that we find ourselves in. Possibly even you might be thinking, I'm at a breaking point. I'm ready to hit rock bottom. I hope it'll be an encouragement to you when you read about the great God we serve. But if you put yourself in the shoes of these exiled Israelites, there they've grown up outside of their homeland in desperate conditions and thinking God had given up on them. And listen to how chapter 40, verses 1 and 2 begins. What a great message from God. He says, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. Wouldn't that encourage you to hear a message from God like that? The God of all comfort, who's going to take those crooked circumstances and make the way straight for these exiled Jewish people all the way back into Jerusalem. And you know how difficult that trip was going to be? They would travel 869 miles over the span of 4 months with everything that they owned on carts that were hooked up to animals. But our wonderful, all-knowing God already knew of the struggles that they would face long before they ever were at the point of returning back to their homeland. And that's why he gives this passage of confidence and perseverance and hope to them and to us. Look with me at verse 27 here in chapter 40, if you would. Here's the question. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? I mean, friends, when I read that, I thought, we're not very different from these Jewish exiles, are we? I mean, who of us has not felt that we've hit rock bottom at one time or another, and that it's like God didn't even notice? And the enemy loves for us to, he loves for us to be thinking, well, here's your life. And, well, no, here's your life. God has you out here, and he's just mocking you. And he doesn't care anything about you. Can I tell you, that is a lie straight from hell. God does care. But there are times, even the life of a believer, that we start to think, where is God? I need him now. Does he even really care about me? Doesn't he even know of all these terrible circumstances that I'm going through? And we get on our spiritual roller coaster in the highs and lows. Can I tell you, that's a frustrating place to be. And I think most spiritual problems in our lives can ultimately be traced back to one single source, our perspective of God. I don't know if you're a hiker, probably if you're a very good hiker, you have your GPS or you have a map, but let's say someone's out hiking and they do not have a map or their GPS and they're not sure exactly where they are. A lot of times what they'll do is they're going to try to climb higher to get up higher so they can oversee and look out at what the terrain might be and get a better perspective. In the same way, we usually see our lives from a human perspective. We want to get up and kind of see where what all is going on, but Scripture provides us with really the clarity and direction that we need in our lives. Perspective is so important because it determines whether we're going to be defeated and have discouragement and despair, or if we're going to have hope and we're going to have confidence, or if we're going to be dissatisfied, or if we're going to have joy. And a divine view requires faith is going to be the rock-solid truth of God's Word, and it's the best perspective that anyone could have about life and about our God. And so Isaiah's message challenges these exiles, don't you dare doubt God. And what a message for us today. You might be thinking, though, back to verse 27, why does he bring up Isaiah's name here? Isaiah brings up Jacob's name and Israel's name. Well, if you remember, and you're good with your Old Testament, you remember specifically a crisis in Jacob's life. The time that he wrestled with God, I can only imagine as he came limping up the next morning, people asking him, hey, Jacob, what happened to you? And his answer was, I got blessed. He wanted the blessing of God, and he was willing to wrestle with God for that. One writer said it this way, and I quote, God always blesses people who are desperate enough to wrestle and to want the blessings of God on their life. As a token of the new beginning of Jacob's life, God challenged Jacob, and he changed his name to Israel. In other words, Jacob prevailed, and so can you. That was the message to these, the future message to these exiled Jews coming back to their homeland. It's easy at times to think that we've really been passed over by God. We think our way is hidden. That's what he said there in verse 27. Our way is hidden from the Lord. Just as these exiled people were quoted there in verse 27, the question still lies there for them and for us. Does God know I'm here, and does he really care? And I believe you really know the answer to that, and the answer is absolutely yes, he does care. He knows who you are. He knows the difficulties that you're going through at this time. And God's strength can meet your weakness just as God met the weakness of these exiled Jews going back home. Never forget, God is compassionate. He's merciful. And those mercies and compassions are new every morning for us, and he can heal your pain. The psalmist said it this way, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in the time of trouble. But I want you to look with me at these final four verses and the truths that they really contain about God. about who he is, about his greatness. Here is where, as I was studying through these passages, my heart was so blessed. I mean, it just gets better and better, folks, as you continue to keep reading here. And we need to base our trust in the premise of God's truth. And that would be my first point here in verse 28. The premise is this: he is truth. And Isaiah introduces this truth with two questions for these exiled Jews beginning in verse 28. Look at them with me. He says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard?" These questions actually imply that they were actually not ignorant of these truths about God. All things about God in verse 28 were not new to them. And you say, why? Because God had already revealed to these folks who he is. In his revealed word, in the law, they knew that. The problem for the Jews is that they failed to relate what they knew about God to their own difficulties and their own problems. They use their own difficulties and their own problems to arrive at perceptions about God that were entirely unsound and untrue. I think, man, do I ever do that? Do you ever do that? Yeah, we do. Instead of beginning what we know to be true of God, we go right to the negative. We go right to our own problems. We leave the scriptures, and we begin to choose a wrong premise. Let me give you an example. If we started out by saying, all suffering is bad, so that when God allows suffering, we conclude God must be bad. God must not really care. But if I start off with the truth that God is good. Remember, it was David in Psalm 34 at a very difficult point in his life. He was actually feigning insanity at the time. And he was looking to spare his own life. And he said, "Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him." But if you will start off with the right premise that God is good, then when God does allow some difficulties, he does allow some hardships to come into our life, the correct conclusion then would be that the difficulty or the pain that we're going through, that we're suffering, must be for our good. I mean, that's what Paul said in Romans 8:28. All of these things are going to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And so we must focus on what the scripture teaches us about God in every situation of our life. Look at verse 28 as we continue on after these two questions. The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. You talk about great attributes of God. Attributes are what God has attributed about himself in his written word, so we can know what he's like. He is the God of all truth. Let's look at some of these attributes. He is eternal God, which means he is totally reliable, and he is everlasting, meaning he has no beginning. The psalmist stated it this way in Psalm 19, verse 2, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." He has no beginning. He has no ending. If you were to take a line and you were to draw from infinity to infinity, and you finally would come to the end, you would see God. He's there. God is not confined by time. However, we are locked into time, and many times it's the present that we're focused on. And we're living in this present moment with all of its pressures, and we get frustrated and we get discouraged with it. But can I tell you, God is always ahead of us. So when you pray, "Lord, will you be there for me?" When you pray, "God, be with me today," can I tell you, he's already there. He's way ahead of you. If you pray, "Lord, can you take care of my problem today?" His answer is, "It's not a problem for me. You trust me. I'll take care of it. He is the eternal God. He is also sovereign. The phrase there, he is the creator of the ends of the earth. I challenge you, you go through the Old Testament, you look at the New Testament, you see how many times it's brought back to creation. That's why we said Satan has hated the first two chapters of Genesis and he hates the last two chapters of Revelation. God being the creator. Look back, if you would, in the same chapter, look at verses 25 and 26. Here's what we see. To him, or to whom then, will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One. Now remember, these exiled Jews had been, they had taken on the gods of the countries they were in that were made by with hands of silver and gold and wood. And that's what they had been trusting in. And God is asking the question, who do you liken to me? Who shall be equal to me? God is saying, how do these gods that you've been serving compare to me? And the answer is they don't. Then he goes on, he says, lift up your eyes on high and see who created these things. In verse 26 there, who brings out their host by number? He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. He's saying, look out at the sky and open it up. I call out my host. I call out my army of stars within the galaxies every evening. Look at it. As a sovereign creator, he is all powerful. No problem can be too great for God because he's over it all. He created it all. God can handle any problem that comes into your life. We're also told he's omnipotent. He neither faints nor is weary. He is unlimited in his power, and he's unending in all of his strength. Weary. Weary happens when we become totally exhausted. But can I tell you that never happens to God? Because God's strength has no limits. He is never too tired to help us, and he's never too preoccupied with someone else that he can't come back and help us. No, when we're crying for help, when we're calling out to him, God is there. He's always able to do above whatever we might ask or think. We find also he's omniscient. He knows all and he understands all. The phrase is, his understanding is unsearchable. He has perfect insight into your life and mine. And with that, he's totally trustworthy with how he wants to respond to us. We see life, though, through the small keyhole of our own problems, our own difficulties, and we can't see anything else. But God sees the big picture. He sees the whole universe. He knows what's going on. He is never stumped by our problems. This virus does not have God wringing his hands in heaven going, I don't even know how this happened. Matthew Henry said it this way, and I quote, when we know not what to do, he knows. You know, at times, it could be God's plan for us to hit rock bottom, because he wants us to get out of thinking we can solve it ourselves and look up to him. Can I tell you, with what we're going through today, people are looking for answers. I don't know if you knew this, but right now today, internet searches about prayer have skyrocketed. People are saying, who can I go to here? You know, I know in my own life when difficulties come or trials happen or heartache comes into play, if I want to get my eyes focused on myself and my problems and my difficulties, and I bet no one else has it this bad, I'm going to be an absolute mess. But if I will immediately turn and bring my needs and my petitions and my hurts, and I can go directly to the Lord and keep my eyes focused on him. Because if you remember, our theme this year for 2020 that we set up in January is based out of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Look unto Jesus. He's the pioneer and he's the perfecter of our faith. Remember this. It's not the magnitude of my problems that matter. It's the magnitude of my God that makes the difference. Is he big enough to meet my needs? Absolutely. Let's look at the promise in verses 29 and 30 here. He is almighty. We are weak, verse 29. He gives power to the weak and to those who have no might. He increases strength. Notice that phrase, he gives power. It's emphasizing here that this giving power is a characteristic of God to all and at all times. God has the power to give to the weak those who lack power. And God is able, we're told here, to give strength, which refers to the ability to act and to persevere in the moment of crisis. It speaks of an endurance during hard and difficult times. Can I tell you, complaining about hard times will not make them go away. God is not absent or unwilling to help us. God will use his power to perfect the weaknesses that we have. That's what the Apostle Paul experienced as he came to God about this thorn in his flesh that he was battling. And the Lord said this to him, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness," there in 2 Corinthians. In other words, the strength that you and I need to persevere and press on no matter the difficulties are readily available because God has the power to strengthen us. We don't go it alone. And then in verse 30, God to those who are weary. Look, he says, "Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall." Young men typically don't think they have any physical limits, that they can just about do it all. They don't seem to get tired. I think of my own boys when they were home, and there was a day that I could maybe keep up with them and try to work alongside of them and maybe come back and play some ball with them, but not today. Today, I have to take that nap. You know, when I'm there with them and they've worn me out, I'm totally done. I do need to tell them, though, that one day it's going to be true of them. They are going to run out of physical energy and strength. I'm not going in their direction physically. They're going in my direction. And that's the way life really is. Human strength at its best, in prime time, will eventually fail. And so God promises strength in the moment of weakness. And can I tell you, it arrives and it always arrives in the nick of time. A familiar hymn by William Poole says it well, "Just when I need him, Jesus is near. Just when I falter, just when I fear, ready to help me, ready to cheer, just when I need him most, Jesus is near." The enemy always wants us to think we're out there by ourselves, and we're not. Let's look finally at this potential we find in verse 31, which happens to be really one of my life verses. I have a couple of them, and Isaiah 40, 31 is one that I love looking to because I need it. The potential here is that God is trustworthy. Notice the two phrases in this verse that is going to require us to really see and experience the trustworthiness of God in our life, because we're commanded here, we're told, wait on him, wait on the Lord. It means to live in confidence. It doesn't mean that I sit around and I twiddle my thumbs wondering, well, what am I going to do next? No, waiting is what faith does before God's answer shows up for us. Waiting for the Lord is the highest expression of our faith because we're not waiting for something, we're waiting for someone. Waiting on the Lord means I know that he's in total control. I might not know how, I might not know when, but I know God is going to resolve this situation. If we lean to our own understanding, we will crumble and we will lose our sense of confidence and hope and peace, because we're going to allow the circumstances of life to just victimize us and defeat us and discourage us. No, he says, I am trustworthy. You wait on me. You wait on my timing. And with that, your strength will be renewed. I mean, that's the heart of God's promise. It's his word to his weary people who feel like they just cannot keep going. That word renew actually means to exchange one thing for another. And so in this passage, it means with that renew to exchange our weakness for God's strength, for God's power. What a wonderful promise. No matter how desperate your situation or my situation might be, God has more strength than you have weaknesses. Listen, the God of this universe has more strength than you and I have problems. Our text explains that his strength will help us to soar, that we'll mount up like wings as eagles, meaning you rise above your problems and you rise above them with great confidence. His strength will help us to run and to not be weary, meaning this God-given perseverance to withstand incredible pressures. And people say, how did you make it through that? There's a peace that passes all understanding, and it's the power of God who is helping me to persevere in this life. And finally, strength to walk and not to faint. It means stability in the day-to-day activities, meaning I do the right thing, and then I do the right thing again and again and again. So let me ask you in closing, how can you experience what Isaiah is offering to some folks who were so troubled and so broken down? And the text might find you right there today. How can it help you? By totally going back and relying on God's word. Someone said, well, that's not rocket science. No, God has preserved his word. The answers are here for us. It is the truth for all times, in the good and in the bad. God's eternal. He is sovereign. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He is all truth. He has the answer to our problems today. He who can trust him. He is trustworthy. He is our solid rock. Trust him in these days. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for the challenge from the prophet Isaiah, who was inspired by you to encourage a defeated people heading back to their homeland. And the application for us today is that we could possibly be discouraged in the race that, Father, you've set before us. And this passage of Scripture can give us hope, can give us perseverance, can inspire us to keep our confidence there in our eternal God. He is from everlasting to everlasting. And Father, you love and you care deeply for us. And as we see in the book of Jude, I'll close our prayer time. Father, to you, who's able to keep us from stumbling and to present us faultless before the presence of your glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.